sang of. Titus chapter 2. Last month on Mother's Day, we looked at Titus 2, and the message was entitled, What Godly Living in the Home Looks Like for Young Women. What's nice about having our sermons out on sermonaudio.com is that you can go and listen to those sermons. I encourage you to do that. And if you do not have the resources to do that, to encourage you, you wouldn't have to have a computer, but if you would purchase an MP3 player, we can download that right to the MP3 player. You probably get one for under $100, and not just my sermons, but there is a wealth of opportunity to hear God's Word. And I would encourage you to avail yourself of that. And whether you're working in the home, cleaning up, or as I was working in the yard just the other day, cutting the lawn, I had a sermon going, and I had the earphone in, and then the noise muffler was over that. I looked rather strange, but I was getting some great instruction, and I would encourage you to do that. In your cars, turn off the talk radio and get some good sermons and listen and be instructed even beyond the pulpit ministry here. But that would be a good a sermon for you to hear, young women, what godly living in the home looks like. And now, this morning on Father's Day, we're going to return to the same passage. Actually, initially, I wasn't going to preach a Father's Day sermon, but as I was going through the week, I had a message all queued up and ready to go, and then I realized that with the message given to the mothers, I think it's only right that the fathers should get a message. And the Lord burdened me to that end. And so on Friday, I took out this chapter again and worked through it. And I am glad I did it because the Lord had some great challenges for me in this message. And I trust that some of that will come out. And so same passage. We're going to talk to the men and particularly to the fathers as leaders in the home and in the church. And so let's read through this entire chapter. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and you should be able to follow along with this. Reading a different translation may help get a flavor and understanding of this passage. Just 15 verses, starting in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This chapter addresses, as we read through it, a number of groups of people. Verse 2, he addresses older men. Verse 3, older women. Verses 4 and 5, the younger women. Verse 6, young men. And verses 9 and 10, servants, or in our culture, those that are employees and work under others. The instruction is very practical and very specific. Sometimes people will come to God's Word and say, I have a hard time understanding what God wants me to do and how it directs me. And certainly there are passages that demand that we work through and understand. But here's a passage in so much of the New Testament instruction. It's very specific and very practical. Each of these groups is told at some place to be self-controlled or to be temperate. Don't allow yourself to be influenced by anything that would compromise your thinking. We're told to be clear-headed. whether that substance is wine or whether it is false teaching or whether it is the distractions of worldliness, God's people need to be able to think clearly. Don't be distracted by things that will get you off course, especially those of you that are leading others. Specific instruction like this: love one another, teach one another, fill your life with good works. That should be what you pursue in life, a key goal, doing that which is right. Submit to one another's. Don't steal. Be trustworthy. Be kind. Be pure. We're told in this passage to give careful attention to the people that God has entrusted to us, those that God has put under our care. Give attention to those people and to the goods and the affairs of life that God has given to us. We're basically told to live for God in every stage of life. In fact, the older men are told to persevere right to the end. Keep living for God. When life gets hard due to old age and difficulties, don't throw off the faith. Show that the faith following Christ is good from the beginning right to the end. And that's just chapter 2. Chapter 3 continues with more of this practical, specific instruction. But there is a cord. There is a main idea that binds all of this instruction together. It's all just, you know, practical, specific stuff of how to live in the home and how to live with others and all this information. It's really good. We need to think on. But there's it's a key theme that holds it all together. And you could give the theme this way. It's as though Paul says to Titus, Titus, you've come to this group of people in the island of Crete. You have given them the gospel. They've responded in faith. They have believed. They're Christians. Now explain to them, tell them, now that you're Christians, you're to live like Christians. Now that you're Christians, you're to live that way. Titus, make it clear to them that the gospel should make a difference in their life now. The gospel is not something that just takes us to heaven, but it fits us for heaven. It changes us. And he says, Titus, expect it of them. Don't just talk about the gospel and you're saved and Jesus died for your sins and then just leave it there. Talk to them about the way they're supposed to live as Christians and look for it in their lives. This foundational truth that Christians are to live like Christians is mentioned in a number of different times and from different angles in this chapter and even in chapter 1 and chapter 3. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. There are those that profess they know God, but in works deny Him. There's that theme. Profession isn't enough. There's plenty of people that say, I'm a Christian. But do they live like a Christian? That's what Paul is telling Titus to make sure of. Verse 1, he is told to teach things that are in keeping with sound doctrine. That right teaching, the gospel, should produce right living. In verse 5, he talks to the young women. He says, make sure you live in a way that Christ's name is magnified, lest others say, man, the gospel doesn't make a difference in their life. They begin to blaspheme God's word. They say they're Christians, but they don't live that way. Same idea in verse 8, the idea of giving God's word so that people won't be able to speak evil of you. And in verse 10, the servants are told to do what's right. Why? So that their behavior would adorn the doctrine of God. That it would not just be something that they have in church, but they would live that way, that others would say the gospel makes a difference. And then that's the theme in verses 11 through 15, where we're told that the grace of God that brought salvation has appeared to all men and teaches us something. Megan sang about amazing grace. And God's grace is amazing. That we are saved not because we are good, but simply by the gift of God and the work of Christ. But there's another aspect of God's grace that is amazing, and it is this. God's grace changes us. In fact, it's not truly amazing grace if it doesn't do a work in us and produce this type of people, a people who are zealous of good works, a people who are pure. The song Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It's by God's grace that He changes us and gives us a new attitude towards God of reverence and a desire to fear and to turn from sin and to turn to Him. In fact, this emphasis is taken right into chapter 3. Look at verse 3. It describes what we were before we were Christians. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared. And then verse 5 speaks of salvation. And the key verb in verse 5 is the phrase, He saved us. In fact, if we were to translate this, it'd probably be best to put that first. The idea is this. Verse 3, this is what we were. We were living in sin. We were living in impurity. We were living in hatred. We were living for the world. Then God appeared in our lives and we learned about Christ. Verse 5, He saved us from all of that. But Paul is real careful in his instruction. He wants to take the balance. But he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He makes it clear, we're not saved by doing all these things. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ and His mercy. But once we are saved, this is what our life should look like. That is the evidence of God's amazing grace in our life. And so that's the theme that holds all this instruction together. It's not just little moral pithy statements that are made here. You could read moral codes in any number of religions and just say, oh, these little moral statements. And, you know, these are things we need to follow. The point of this passage is that God puts these things in our hearts. And these are the things that Christians pursue. So we're going to come back to that theme in a moment. But now we're going to turn to fathers. Because there's one group that I left out. And it's not a group, it's a person. The chapter addresses all the people that I mentioned, but he also addresses Titus as the pastor and the leader, the spiritual overseer of these people. In verse 1, Titus is being spoken to. He's being told to teach these people. In verses 7 and 8, you'll notice that it turns from verse 6, young men. Titus was a young man. But then verse 7, note, it says thyself. He focuses in specifically on Titus. So verses 7 and 8 is talking to Titus. And then verse 15, again, he returns to Titus. And so this morning, rather than looking at the instruction to older men and younger men, I want to look at the instruction given to Titus in this chapter. Titus was the leader of this church. And I want to apply this instruction to the spiritual leaders in our homes. And that is the dads and the husbands. And so just 2 points. Here they are. You have the outline. They're written there. Okay, you can follow along there. 2 points we're going to develop. Here they are. The first one is this. Dads, stand up. Not literally, don't stand up now, but that's the point. Stand up. You have been given the place of authority and leadership. Stand up. Don't neglect it. Be the man. Be the dad. Be the leader. Stand up. And secondly, connected with that, speak up. Dads, speak up. Because the essence of authority and the essence of leadership, as we see in this chapter and throughout Scripture, is instructing others. Telling them what to do. Dare I say, commanding them. Showing them, teaching them how to live. Teaching them what to do and why. Why this is right. Why this is important. And so if we're going to do that, we need to speak up. So dads, stand up and speak up. First of all, stand up. The passage makes it clear the obvious ramification of being placed in leadership, and that is authority. The right and responsibility to command. Titus is told here, tell these people what to do. Tell them how to live. Don't just give them doctrine, but tell them from this doctrine is a way of life. And this is how you need to live. Titus is to hold them to obedience. Titus in chapter 1 verse 5 is to organize order. He's to ordain elders who are then to take the leadership. There's similar advice given to Timothy, who was a leader of another church. In 1 Timothy 4:11, Timothy is told, these things command and teach. You're the leader, Timothy. And the next verse in that chapter we're very familiar with, let no man despise your youth. But before that comes, these things command and teach. You're the leader. God has given authority in the home to men, to husbands and fathers. Ephesians 5:23, we're told that husbands are the head of the wife. We recognize, as we've studied this passage before, this is not superior in ability. The passage is not saying that men are intellectually smarter than women or have a greater zeal for God. We are equally created in the image of God. Men and women are equal. And yet, in God's order, there is an order of authority. And that puts men in charge. That's Scripture. In Ephesians 6:4, it's interesting in the idea of even raising children, although here the responsibility is given to women in the loving the children and being at home. And yet when it's talking about obedience and teaching children, they work together on it, but Ephesians 6:4, fathers are specifically commanded to bring up children and directing their hearts to the things of the Lord's. They work together, but dads have the responsibility in that chapter, we're told, to take the leadership in teaching children about the Lord, showing them the way of the Lord that is right. And so dads, you have the right. No, when I say you have the responsibility to command your children, to set guidelines, to bring order to your home. I think the outline point, I put it this way. God gives children not to churches or schools. God gives children to parents. That's an important thing to remember. Now, churches and schools can help, and there are ministries that are there. But ultimately, you know who's responsible for your children? Well, Pastor Bob is. Man, if the kids in this church are not following the Lord, it's pastor's fault. Well, I may have part of that. Certainly, there's leadership that goes with being a pastor. But ultimately, who's responsible for your children? To whom did God give the children? To the parents. To the parents. And there are times that dads and moms like to duck that responsibility. They want to hand it over. We'll let the school deal with that problem. We'll let the church deal with that problem. There may be some times where you need instruction and help, and certainly you call me or Wendy or some other older woman in the church or older man that can give you help. That's part of the fellowship of the church. And I hope you'd avail yourself of that. But when it comes right down to it, God's giving you the children. And ultimately, it breaks down. Authority structure breaks down and guidance breaks down if you're looking somewhere else to bring the children up. There are certainly circumstances where, because of the breakdown of families, where other, in God's providence, other ministries step in and help and aid, but that's not the ideal. That is not. And here, within our walls of this church, we're looking at the ideal structure of how God has ordered things and the way it works best. And that is the authority structure of moms and dads. You have authority by position, by virtue of experience and discernment. You have seen life that your kids have not seen, by virtue of love and concern that you have for them, to command your children. So stand up and do it. We talk about children. Let's define children. Sometimes we think of command children, we think of Joel's age. All right, so I need to... you know, direct Joel and tell him what to do and make his bed. I think the best way to define children, you say, well, now Bobby, he's graduated. He's no longer my child. You know, he's done. Throw him out. No more responsibility for Bobby. Okay? Bobby is still technically, I believe, under my authority, and I'm making this clear to him, and as long as he is taking my support, I pay the insurance. He eats my food, okay? I pay some of the college bill, okay? Until he is on his own, all right? He is under my authority, and I command him. Right now, my dad no longer commands me. I'm on my own, okay? I certainly look to him for advice and counsel, and he's a very wise man, and I would be foolish not to do that. But there is a sense of authority that I have over Bob that my dad does not have over me. And that authority is the same authority that I have over Joel, and Ben, and Rachel, and Bobby. It's authority that I have over them that I don't have over Christopher, and Heather, and Caitlin, because they're not my children. They are. And when we talk of children, it's more, I want to say easier, not say easier, but the circumstances are easier understood for Joel to understand he needs to listen to me. What gets harder is when they're Bobby's age. And even some of you college kids, you're still under the authority, and you say, oh, my dad doesn't command me. Oh, yes, he does. You need to listen. You need to follow. And we need to see how we can do that wisely. Proverbs chapter 7, if you turn there. Proverbs is broken up the early chapters, I believe right through chapter 9, are like sermons. And then from about chapter 10 on, then you have those little proverbs, you know, the classic proverbs, little kind of isolated statements. But these early chapters are sermons. And they're sermons that are set up as a father teaching a son, a father teaching a child. And you'll see over and over again in these early chapters the idea of my son. And you'll see in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, 4, the idea of the word command. Command. And this here, we're talking about a child that's not Joel's age. We're talking someone that who is junior high age, high school, young adult. Because some of the topics that will be dealt with are pretty heavy topics. Sitting down and having those discussions. But it's interesting that the word command is used. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. And so you have a responsibility, Dad, to stand up and command. If you have a concern regarding something that your child is doing, you need to talk to them and say, no, this is not going to be done that way. There's an activity that they're going to go to. You need to find out what that activity is and decide whether they're going to go to it. Bobby had opportunity to go to some different activities over graduation, and now that he has his license, he's able to do more. And as being a wise father, trying to direct him, there's more freedom that he has. There's a sense of trustworthiness. There's a level of which people say, do you trust Bobby? And I say, well, yeah, I trust him. And but then there's also a level, do you trust Bobby? And I think, well, no, he's my son. And so, and we're all sons of Adam. So there's that aspect of the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so with that trust goes a reality of life and what heart is like. And so when he goes off to one of these things and I give my approval, he just doesn't go bopping off. We talk about it, and I'll say, and I'm thankful that he's going to things that when I was a bit younger than him, there were opportunities and parties that I went to that were really not good. And I'm glad that he's not in that situation. But even in the situation that he is in, we sit down and talk, and then you be careful. Here are some, you know, things that you might see her go on, and you know, that won't happen. We talk about it. And he said, well, he's bigger than you are. What if he says no? Well, you're right, you know. What am I going to do? You know, we'll get to that in a moment, the idea of children have a responsibility to obey. But the use of money. Kids begin to have their own job, and this is their money. They're going to spend it as the way they please. No, you're in charge. And if you are a wise parent, I'd be careful that they don't just teach them to spend money wisely and help them to make choices on their own. But I use I don't know if this is the percentages perfectly, but the John French theory of paying for college. Our kids have jobs and they work hard and we expect it of them. And the way we do it, and I could be wrong on all the figures right now, but as I understand it, 80% of it goes to college. And 10%, 20% goes to them, and they're encouraged to give 10% to the Lord, and they have 10% to spend. Now, they're not going to go out and buy a Jaguar with that. That's good, because they're going to pay for college. And would you let them buy a car? Well, we'll talk about it. And if as a wise dad, I think that might be a good investment, something they could learn, sure. But it's not just, hey, Dad, I'm going to buy a car. No, you're not. No, it's my money. I'll buy a car. No. I'm the dad. You call the shots. They're friends. Know who they are and who's influencing them. You have the experience. You have discernment. They're college choice. You work with them, but they don't just say, I'm just going to do this. Okay? You're the dad. Okay? You have the wisdom. You direct. The way they dress, their schedule. We talked recently a while back about internet use and different things. You find out what's going on and you shut things down if you need to. You're the dad. Command. And also, on a positive standpoint, as we'll see later, you know, directing their hearts to the Lord. And children here, you have a responsibility to obey. Keep these commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Here's a dad pleading. It's not just, you know, command, but this is so important. You know, dad may not be as smart as you. I think, you know, Bobby comes home with his physics and calculus homework, and he says, "Dad, I want to help with these imaginary numbers." And I said, "Imaginary numbers? So these are numbers that aren't real." "Well, they're real, but, you know, no one, it's just kind of theory, and it's, no, I can't help you." Go, you know, "I have no clue." He is smarter than I am in many areas. But that doesn't mean that I'm not the dad. All right? Sometimes kids can be smarter academically in any number of ways, and all of a sudden they can pull that. No! You're the dad. All right? Your dad, you may be smarter than your dad, you still have responsibility. You know, your dad may be out of touch with the times. Just recently I found out, you know, what a comb-over was as far as what the kids are thinking. I always thought a comb-over with hair was, you know, if you're bald on the top, a little bit bald, you grow your hair 3 feet this way, and you comb it over. And that's always a comb-over. And, you know, it looks nice in some people, and some people think you can't tell, but everyone can. But it's all right. It's all right. It's a comb-over. I've heard now, this is the definition of one of my sons, that a comb-over is having a part. That this is a comb-over. I thought to myself, man, I'm out of touch. So one of my sons this morning, even this morning, didn't know I was going to say this. He said, you know, "I'm going to part my hair this morning, Dad." You know, went in and wet it all down and came out to breakfast. Like, "Oh, my goodness," you know, and it's like, "It looks sharp, son." You know, and it's, I'm out of touch. I'm out of touch. You know, he wants me to wear my hair like Caesar or something. And your dad may be out of touch, but he's still dad. And there is wisdom that goes. He's not, if your dad is like my dad, like me, a dad, he's not perfect, but he's your dad. There's experience and discernment that you don't have. And there's love and concern that maybe you don't fully appreciate. Dads don't get together in some convention and say to themselves, "Now let's find out the things that our sons and daughters really like. Let's make rules against it." Come on, they all get together. "Oh yeah, they really like doing that. That's a squat." No, that's not how it works. There's that love and concern. And Proverbs 7:2 says that the apple of your eye, that is, as you protect your eye, you protect and value what your parents tell you, specifically your dad here, as important. Unlike Titus 2:15, where Titus is told that as he gives instruction, there will be those that will despise it. That literally means to think your way around it. Look for a loophole, an excuse to disregard. Right? You need to compare. To command. So dad, stand up. Use the authority that you have to command your children. To neglect this is to fail to protect your children. Back in Titus, just as the church is vulnerable without leaders, Titus is told to put leaders there who will command, because there are those that are seeking to influence that church the wrong way, and those leaders stand up to protect that church. And same thing is told to Timothy. He's told, these things command and teach. And in doing this, you will save them that hear you. By principle, the same idea. If you're not standing up and commanding and directing and using your discernment and your love, you're making your children vulnerable, opening them up to danger. You need to tell them, you need to teach them, you need to guide them on the important issues of life. Teaching them how to behave. They're not going to learn it unless you teach them. Just yesterday, Wendy and I sat down and we said, okay, what's our plan this summer with Joel? All our kids are different, and Joel's a little bit more different than our kids. And each of them demands certain level of responsibilities. And we need to sit down and say, okay, there are certain areas where we need to be teaching behavior. And as we did with the other ones, okay, what's the plan? Right? So we laid out, this is how we're going to do it, okay? And I'm saying, this is a plan that I laid out, and so I need to follow through and being faithful. But he needs to be taught, just like all of our kids, and expectations, all right? And you need to do that. Secondly, to neglect this is not only to fail to protect your children, to neglect this is to fail to fall short of God's plan for you as a dad, to be the leader of the home. In Genesis 18:19, speaking of Abraham, God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children in his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." God is saying, my plan for Abraham is that he would command his family to follow the Lord. And that's the command. That's why God has placed you as a Christian father, that you would command your children. And that needs to take place. We need to stand up and do it. And if you're going to stand up and take seriously your responsibility to lead, it's going to require that you speak up. This is not a passive job. We already touched on this as we've moved through this first point, but let's look at some principles from the text in Titus. Speak up. What should I say? What should I speak? First of all, anything that you deem is important, you're in charge. You're the dad. I mean, you're over them. You have more discernment than they do. You're the dad. So there's a level in which you can say anything that you deem is important. That's what you need to teach as you have discernment in life. But more specifically, as a Christian, your instruction and values will be drawn from God's Word. And so this is what your children need to see, that your reliance on Scripture. And so just like Titus in verse 1, speak the things which are in keeping with sound doctrine. In verse 8, that idea of sound speech. Teach those things that will produce a healthy spiritual life. And connect what you teach to the way that they live. So talk to them like this. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus is Lord. So, how then should we live? The Scripture teaches us that sin is deceitful. And take time to explain that and use illustrations from Scripture and show it. Sin is deceitful. We are sinners. How then should we live in this world? Okay? The idea that doctrine produces living. Scripture teaches that the Bible is God's Word. How should we treat God's Word? Scripture teaches that the world system is temporal and passing away. Then what should we give our life to? Taking the time to do that. You know, it's not strange for me to assume that in my Christian home, that as I give Scripture to those under me, to expect them to obey and submit. And this goes back to the introduction of the theme that I mentioned that ties this chapter together. I have a Christian home. I'm opening God's Word to my children who have made professions of faith to follow Christ. So it's not strange. I'm not presuming anything as a dad to stand before them and open God's Word and say to them, this is what God's Word says, and then expect, okay, they're going to obey. In fact, it's my duty. That's what he says to Titus. These things command and teach. Don't let anyone despise you. It's my duty. And it's their duty not to duck it and evade it. The grace of salvation, again, makes this chapter not just some moral codes, some old-fashioned stuff that, you know, we talk about in church. The grace of salvation for believers, even children, is that this stuff is written on their heart. They understand this is God's Word. And so you need to connect it to Scripture. And as you connect the commands to Scripture, notice verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and he that is the contrary part, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. So then when it comes to a point where maybe you have someone that's going to rebel against what you're saying, ultimately, the only real complaint they would have is this. You know, all you ever give me is Scripture. you continue to base things on the Bible. And that's exactly right. You can come back and show them, well, this is, we're trying to live out the Scripture. And, you know, the person, you know, will come to a point where they didn't always like it, but came to realize it was the Bible. And God used that to do a work in the heart. And so, connect to Scripture. What should I say? How then should I speak? Hear the manner in which they are to speak. In verse 7, it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. Verse 7 is not talking about what to speak, but the word doctrine, the idea is, in your teaching, this is how you're to do it. First of all, as you're commanding them to be good and do what's right, the text tells us, show thyself a pattern of good works. You are to model it. Model it. Don't just tell them, there's the path of righteousness. There's a good way that you need to walk on it. Now go walk on it. No. There's the path of righteousness. And dad's walking it. Follow me. Follow me. You need to model it. You need to be a pattern. While we may teach what we know, more often than not, we reproduce what we are. You can sit there and you can teach what you know, but you reproduce more often than not what you are. Model it. And secondly, guard yourself against selfish motives. The text mentions uncorruptness and the idea of having sincerity. Apply to Titus as leading this church. Paul is telling him, don't take this authority and don't teach in such a way where you're using the people and using the position to gain, whether it's money or to gain stature. You can put it this way. Don't use people to build ministry. Use ministry to build people. Don't get it the other way around. Don't be corrupt in your motives and say, I want to be this leadership position so that I'm in charge. Apply to fathers. I see it this way. Don't use your authority in commanding people to show off how you keep everyone in line. My kids are in perfect order. And the idea of if your kid runs in church, the thought in your mind is, what will the neighbors think? My kid's running in church. As opposed to, I want to teach my child where it's appropriate to run or not to run. Too often, and I'm just speaking for myself, too often when I discipline in a public setting, it goes to corrupt motives. It's like, I'm the pastor, my kid's got to be in order, what will people say? And there's a sense that we have a testimony we want to maintain, but sometimes it can go so overboard that that's what it's about. Look how well-behaved the pastor kids are. They all have comb-overs and, you know, they all look great. And it's more about us. We pressure them. We live our life vicariously through them. Pressure them in this area and that area. And rather than thinking of their best interest, all right, music lessons, it's a time to, you know, be the dad and command and encourage them to stick with it. But is it that, well, if they stop taking lessons, what will everyone think of me as a dad? I didn't keep them at it. Or opposed to, in the long run, this is going to be in their best interest. And I need to direct, and I'm trying to encourage. And so it's real easy to look at the accomplishments of your children that you and make yourself look good, as opposed to thinking of their best interest, the things that they are best suited for. Next, don't minimize God's truth. The text speaks of gravity. Gives God's word the dignity and importance it deserves. Don't be light about matters that are heavy. Reverently teach the Bible. When you talk to them about Scripture and obedience, show it in your face, but it's got to be real. The idea we say, oh, to be like thee. If you really long to be like Christ, you can't pretend that. And so this gravity, naturally, is not something you can put on, you know, play the part that God's Word is important. So, but it's, when you come to God's Word, tell them, obedience is so important. Serving Christ is what life is all about. And turn to those passages and show them. Show them the dangers and the folly of going the wrong way. Make it serious. Don't be lighthearted about God's Word. And certainly you can undermine God's Word and your attitude even towards this weekly gathering. Where does it take the priority? Your attitude towards those who open God's Word can undermine the authority of God's Word. So it loses the impact that it needs to have. And then lastly, verse 15, these things speak, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Match your method to the moment, to the attitude of the child or the learner. To those that are responsive, exhort. And oh, it's so exciting at times to see children responding and urge them to obey. And at times they really get it and are excited and they're learning. Encourage them, help them, promote that eagerness. All right. Be the appropriate cheerleader of exhorting them to the Lord. And then to the reluctant, rebuke. The idea is convict. It literally means show them where they're out of line with Scripture. Okay? Show them, okay, are we in agreement that this is God's Word and you want to follow God's Word? Yes, okay. You're standing against this. This is what Scripture says. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to obey God's Word or not? That's the idea of convicting. All right? Bring the Scripture, call it to their attention. And lastly, when should I speak? The verb tense in verse 15, the idea of declaring these things, is continuous. You need to do it all the time. You need to plan to do it. All right? Work into your schedule. I'm going to get together with and talk. That's hard to do in our schedules. But you're the dad and you've got to speak. And if you don't plan to do it, it's not going to happen. But also, make it a pattern of life. It needs to be happening all the time as you're directing their heart to the Lord. And so, men, specifically dads, stand up and speak up. God has put you in charge. Will you command your children? You need to do it. Because this is the means through which God passes on truth to the next generation. Sometimes we like to duck the responsibility. It's too hard. I don't know what to do. Maybe some of you dads have just got new children, you know. All of a sudden it's like, whoop, there they are. That's my child. Wow. And it's like, now what are you going to do? Well, you can't just say nothing. I mean, you can, but you'll bear the consequence. That's your child. God gave you her. I was going to say God gave you him, but we haven't had many hymns recently. God gave you her. There she is. Okay. What are you going to do? And God has given us some instruction right here. And maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe you feel like, man, I haven't lived up to it. The good definition of failure. Failure is not falling. Failure is falling and not getting back up. And so we've got the instruction this morning. Now we need to take it and apply it. And I trust that you will. As we close our service this morning, I'd like to close with a word of prayer. And what I'd like to do is have the dads that have children here this morning, if you would come up with your children, okay? So if you have children here this morning, if you would come up with your children, and I'm going to have the children give you one of these little booklets on disciplines of a godly man, and then we're going to pray for you. So if you have children here this morning, and I'm going to put it this way, okay? Even if your child is outside of your home, like if my dad were here this morning, I'd have him come forward. Okay, so come on, dad and children, if you'd come on down. And if you have a dad with a baby and you can handle that, come on down, all right? And let me give these to the kids. And you give these to your dads, okay? Some of you are going to be giving and getting, okay? We're going to come up right up on stage, all right? Come right up here. Everybody. Thank you. We're all done. I should get one of those. Thanks, son. All right. All right. That's all right. We're... Okay. All right. Now we have represented here dads and children. Of course, the moms, some moms are here as well. And the practical instruction that we saw in Titus 2, that's the stuff that needs to be lived out. So I'm going to pray three prayers. I'm going to pray for the dads. I'm going to pray for the dads and the moms. And I'm going to pray for the children. And let's pray that we'll all live up by God's grace to the responsibilities that we have in those positions. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it is, how specific it is. Help us to remember, even as what we read this morning, that it is your word. Not simply words on a page of parental instruction or instruction for home, but these are your words. And along with your word, you've given us your spirit, and by your grace, the ability to see the importance of these things and to live them. So we pray for the dads here. Help them to stand up. Help them to speak up. Help them to command their children. Give them both authority that they have and compassion and wisdom and discernment. Be with
the moms as well, the husbands and wives. If there are struggles in relationships, even as I pray, even this week, I pray that you would, by your grace, help them work through those things. And we pray for the children. I pray specifically for the older children that may come to a point where they're not appreciating obeying the parents and don't see the reason to, maybe chafing a bit, maybe even being untruthful to get around obedience, disregarding. I pray that you would convict them through your scripture this morning. And pray for those that are eager to obey, that you would help them be encouraged in doing what's right. And even the little ones, I hear some even just so young, all they can do is make sweet sounds. And Lord, one day these little ones will be older by your grace. And I pray that you would capture their hearts for you. And dads and moms have such an important part in that. Use our church. Use the ministry of the school. But Father, I pray that you would use our families. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.